purify. This and the free, I plunge in the crimson tide, open for me. For sin and uncleanness exalting I stand, and point to the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, mighty to save.
Greetings, friends. This is J.C. Yochum with Hymn Time. We're thankful for the opportunity to present a few of the wonderful old hymns of the church, together with some interesting facts about the composers. In early days, there was very little incentive to the writing of hymns. On both sides of the sea, the fathers looked upon the Psalms of David as adequate for divine praise, and except in rare instances, hymns of human composure were under a strict ban. But gradually, sentiment changed. In 1696, a new version of the Psalms appeared in England by Nahum Tate and Dr. Nicholas Brady. It marked a notable advance over any of its predecessors and was welcomed by some of the New England churches, and during those same years, several small hymn collections made a timid appearance. They were of minor value in themselves, but they helped to usher in something of immense importance. The year of 1707, forever memorable in the annals of English hymnology, gave to the world the famous little book, Hymns and Spiritual Songs, by Isaac Watts. 12 years later, the same writer published the Psalms of David imitated. In it, with commendable daring, he broke away from exact adherence to the Psalms and used what he called language of the New Testament, applied to the Christian state and worship. The influence of these two little books on Protestant worship in England and later in America can hardly be overstated. Neither book won immediate favor in America. Our American forebears were extremely conservative, loath to part with the old and slow to welcome the new. The hymns were reprinted in 1739, and during the Great Awakening under the influence of Jonathan Edwards and intensified by Whitefield's first visit to England, the door was gradually opened to Dr. Watts. In preparing his little book, System of Praise, Watts had America particularly in mind. He entitled the 107th Psalm, A Psalm for New England. Once introduced, it rapidly gained favor. Our next hymn is Dr. Watts' version of Psalms 122, which he entitled, Going to Church. It was written in 1719, but old as the words are, they express ideas that are still fresh and new. More than ever do we feel at the present time the value of the house of God as a haven and refuge for the soul. Listen to the words of Isaac Watts express his joy in the worship service. How did my heart rejoice to hear? Mrs. Elizabeth Conder opened the Bible to Psalm 72:6 and read aloud, "He shall come down as rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth," and then said to herself, "God works his miracles of grace in strange and unexpected ways. Sometimes he appears in an earthquake, and sometimes in a pillar of fire. At other times he is present in a clap of thunder or a flash of lightning, and then again we know he is near when we hear his still small voice. He stops some sinners suddenly, and he appeared to the apostle Paul in a blinding flash of light on the Damascus road, and to Moses centuries earlier in a burning bush on the rocky slope of Mount Sinai. There are sincere and devout believers to whom he has come as a soft and gentle rain, quenching their thirst for righteousness and satisfying them according to his promise given in the Beatitude. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Looking again through the Old Testament, she came across a verse in the prophecy of Ezekiel concerning the new kingdom of God, which would be established after the trials and tribulations of the exile were past. "And I will make them and the places around them a blessing. I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessings." Mrs. Conder paused and thought once more of the dry, arid regions of Palestine, the wells that were dug and filled by enemies, only to be reopened again years later, the cisterns that captured the life-giving water when rain fell from the skies. She experienced afresh the impact of the Lord's words when he said he was not only the bread but also the water of life, and thought she knew how the Samaritan woman must have felt when she heard Jesus speak of living water. The expression from Ezekiel, "showers of blessing," fastened itself upon her mind with such force that she was unable to forget it. Sometime later, she understood. A group of young people came to visit Elizabeth Conder and her minister husband in their home in Islington, London, and it was the year of 1860, and Mrs. Conder was 36 years old. This group of young people had come bearing exciting tidings of a great spiritual awakening which was sweeping over certain cities and counties of Ireland. Some of the youngsters had been so deeply impressed by attending the service that they could talk of nothing else. Their conversation was altogether of the impact of the miracles of grace that had been worked by God in their lives and in the lives of others. Listening intently to their vivid descriptions of the meetings in which they had participated, Mrs. Conder told them, "Do not overlook the privilege of getting an individual share of the outpoured blessing." As the words of Ezekiel flashed suddenly again into her mind, she continued, "While the Lord is pouring out such showers of blessing, pray some drops will fall on each of you." The following day, Elizabeth Conder's thoughts were of her young friends and the counsel she had given them. She could see in her mind's eye the showers of blessing pouring down from heaven, while thirsty souls reached out for some drops of the down-flowing flood. She prayed, "O God, let some drops fall not only on those precious young people, but on me and on everyone who is thirsty of heart." In a few moments, she found herself writing words that became the beautiful hymn, "Lord, I hear of showers of blessings. Thou art scattering full and free. Showers, the thirsty land refreshing. Let some drops now fall on me." Those words of Elizabeth Conder are sung now to music composed by William Bradbury.
Me, let some drops
John Newton was one of the most noted ministers and hymn writers of his day. He was also one of the most zealous and dedicated Christians. Mr. Newton was born in London, July 24, 1725. His father was for many years a sea captain. His mother was a godly woman and a dissenter. As a child, Newton was quiet and inactive. He learned to read rather well at the age of 4 years. He memorized the Westminster Catechism with all the appended scripture texts and knew, also by memory, Dr. Isaac Watts Child's Catechism. He was always told that from his birth he had been devoted to the ministry. It was intended that he should be educated to that end. These facts probably had a great bearing on his future career. John Newton's mother died before he was 7 years old. His father remarried soon after, and a stepbrother engrossed the older man's interest. Consequently, with no decided religious teachings at home, and being free to run loose with other wild lads, the boy was soon in a fair way to becoming bad himself. On his 11th birthday, John Newton went to sea with his father, and for 12 long years he went from bad to worse. Although he experienced short periods of religious convictions, he grew into an abandoned and godless sailor. His life at sea was filled with narrow escapes, vivid dreams, and sailor recklessness. The religious fits changed into settled infidelity. During that time, he did a trick for the British Navy, had deserted, was caught, put in irons, mastered his own slave ship, and, as he spoke of himself, led a vile, licentious life. The only restraining influence during this period was his love for a fine young lady whom he met when she was only 14 years of age. Because of his reckless, rebellious way of living, John Newton suffered hunger, sickness, scorn, and even physical abuse from his associates. Finally, a trip at sea was interrupted by a severe storm. After many hours of work and anxiety, the storm was passed, and a very thankful John Newton experienced a remarkable change of heart. He turned eagerly to the Scriptures for guidance and comfort. His life between his conversion and his first appointment as a minister was marked by many adversities, but these only served to strengthen his determination to live a godly life. Of all John Newton's hymns, probably none more poignantly expresses his humility and complete dependence upon God than does the following: Hungry, Faint, and Poor. William Peyton McKay was a Protestant clergyman. He is best known as being the composer of Revive Us Again. Mr. McKay received his inspiration from two verses of Scripture. Whether he was reading the Bible for spiritual enrichment or searching for a particular text is not known, but he came across a text in the Old Testament. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years made known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk 3:2. This has reminded him of a similar verse, which is Psalms 85:6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Putting the two ideas together, Mr. McKay began to write, We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. His second stanza praised God as the Spirit of light, and his third ascribed all glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, while his concluding lines were these, Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love, may each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Some years later, McKay realized that a tune composed by John J. Husband and popularized by the famous Dr. Horatius Bonar could be used for the words of his own hymn. When he put the two together, the response of the hymn-singing public quickly justified the wisdom of the poet's choice. During the first half of the 20th century, Revive Us Again was one of the most widely used hymns in tabernacle, tent, country church, or city cathedral. While this popular gospel hymn is not used as widely today as it was then, its message is just as pertinent now as ever, and the need for a revival of spiritual concern will continue to be one of the basic needs of every generation, of every age, everywhere. Certainly, many of our problems would be resolved if we would sincerely pray for God to revive us again. In many cases, it seems impossible to learn very much about the composer of some of our really great hymns. We cannot help but wonder if this indicates that people generally take such sacred contributions too lightly. Such might have been the case of the hymns before us at this time. Pure in Heart, which was written by Mrs. A.L. Davison. Very little has been printed about Mrs. Davison. William J. Reynolds, author of Hymns of Our Faith, states that for almost a decade he searched for the identity of this author without any results. In response to a news story carried by several state Baptist papers in 1962, some information was provided by Mrs. L. E. Sandlin, Jr. of Huntsville, Alabama, a granddaughter of Mrs. Davison. Mrs. Davidson was born Fanny Estelle Church in Cuyahoga Falls, Ohio, in 1851, the daughter of Philo and Sarah Ann Listed Church. Her father was killed when she was 10 years old, and her mother later remarried and moved to Carthage, Missouri. Fanny Estelle Church was married to Asa Lee Davidson, a court reporter, and they settled in Chicago, later living in Madison, Wisconsin. Mrs. Davidson was in poor health during her last years and was cared for by her mother. At her death in 1887, she was buried in Carthage, Missouri. She is the author of a number of hymns, most of which appeared in collections published by Fillmore Brothers of Cincinnati, Ohio. Although, as we've stated, very little information about this author is available, but the words of her hymns, pure in heart, tell us without a doubt that Mrs. Davidson had a deep desire to live close to her Maker. This should be the prayer of every sincere Christian. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. Hymn Time is edited, compiled, and originates in Cuthbert, Georgia. Your narrator has been J.C. Yoakum. We hope you have enjoyed the program today. If so, please write or call your local radio station. And now, until we join you again with Hymn Time, may God be with you.